morning. It's a privilege to introduce a dear friend. You may recall, for those of you who are part of Metro, you've been here maybe new over the past several weeks, that as we are going through our series in Ephesians, that we've been looking forward to a time in that series where we would hear from some friends, and not only friends, but friends who come from other races, other tribes, other tongues. And this morning is the first Sunday we have the opportunity to do that. Now, I think as I was recalling this, I've had three legitimate Vietnamese friends over the years. There were not a whole lot of Vietnamese people where I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, but Tui Vo was a neighbor. And if you're old enough, if you're around my age, guys, did any of you have or have a friend who had the green machine big wheel? I always envied Tui because he had the green machine, which was like the coolest big wheel in the neighborhood. And then there was Luin Nguyen in high school, who was on the track team, and we would travel back and forth to school together. But thankfully, my third Vietnamese friend is here with us this morning to preach God's word. Luin Nguyen comes to us from a relatively recent church plant in Brandon, Florida. However, it's a plant out of Gulf Coast Community Church, which, for those of you who may not know, is a church plant out of this church, Metro Life Church. So, in a sense, we've got a grandchild coming to preach and bring God's word to us this morning. So, with no further ado, Luin, thank you so much for coming.
Well, thank you, Aaron. As Aaron mentioned, yes, we are your grandchild. And I'm not a grandfather, but rumor has it that grandparents are supposed to spoil grandkids. And therefore, you should spoil us when you think about Brandon. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he told the Corinthians these words, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So on behalf of Gulf Coast Community Church, Brandon, I want to send you hearty greetings from the church. We have benefited so much in our relationship with Metro Life over the years, first with Danny and now with Aaron. And like Aaron said, we are a church plant out of St. Pete. And in a way, you could say that it was because of you that we exist. Because you planted the St. Pete Church, and now they planted us. Aaron also asked me to bring two fun facts about Vietnam. So let me give you those. The first is the fact that there are so many Nguyens in Vietnamese. My last name is a very common last name in Vietnam. In fact, one estimate says that about 40% of all the Vietnamese have this last name. And so in the world, there are about 97 million Vietnamese. 40% is about 38 million or so with this last name. So, no, we are not all related. Fun fact number two. For those of you who have been wondering what language we will be speaking in heaven, let me settle that for you once and for all. It is Vietnamese. You don't have to wonder anymore. And many of you are saying, I am in trouble. And yes, you are. So you better get going and start learning. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Aaron had asked me to bring the word out of Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 13. So would you turn there? And in order to set the stage for verses 1 through 13, I want to begin reading at verse 19 in chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you heard this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering as your people this morning, Lord, and sing songs that minister to our souls and transform our thinking. But now we are grateful, Lord, that we get to look into your word and study it and be transformed by it. And so, Father, would you bless us? Would you help us to have ears to hear and embrace your word as you have intended for us to receive it this morning? And I ask for your help, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you suffer for? If you were to look back in your life, there are periods, I'm sure, where you were going through suffering. There may have been seasons in your life where you truly suffered. How many of those seasons, or how many of those things would you say, that was very painful, but it was worth it? Perhaps there are a few of those seasons. But I wonder how many things would be worth a lifelong suffering. How many things would you say would be worth even dying for? Well, for the Apostle Paul, there was one thing that he would gladly suffer for. In fact, he would gladly die for. And so when he wrote to the Philippians, he says the following word, Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Even if I have to die for this, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Well, in our text, Paul wrote this portion to encourage the Ephesian Christians not to lose heart over the fact that he was suffering. He was in jail. And so he says in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So he starts his thought there, and then he finishes it in verse 13. He says, "Ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And so Paul was very concerned that the Ephesian Christians were losing heart, becoming discouraged because of what they saw in him and what he had to go through. And so he wrote this portion. In other words, what Paul is saying is, this is worth it. What I am suffering, what I am going through is worth it. What he's going through is worth it because what he calls the mystery. This mystery is worth suffering for. And so here are the three things I want to draw out for you this morning from this text. First of all, we're going to talk about the mystery. The mystery that Paul says is worth suffering for. And then part two is, why is it worth Paul's suffering? And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about how we are called to suffer along with Paul. In other words, we are called as believers to imitate Paul in his suffering. So first of all, let's talk about the mystery. Paul refers to this mystery four times in this text. In verse 3, he says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." Verse 4, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery." In verse 6, he says, "This mystery is," and then in verse 9, he says, "to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery." Now, biblically speaking, a mystery is something that had been hidden and is revealed when the time comes. Okay, biblically speaking, that's what mysteries are. It is something that was not made known to mankind until a particular time, like he says in verse 5. So a mystery is not something mysterious. It is not something puzzling. It is not something secretive. And so here, Paul defines for us what that mystery is in verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." That's the mystery. Now, Paul has been saying this mystery all along in chapter 2. In fact, let me show you how he says it differently in chapter 2. In verse 12 and 13, he says, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So you Gentiles once were far off, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then verse 14, he explains the mystery like this. He himself, who is our peace, who has made us both one. Our, meaning Paul and the Gentile Ephesians. Paul, who was a Jew, and then now the Gentiles, Ephesians, have been brought near, made us both one. That's the mystery. In verse 15, he says, he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So that's another way of describing this mystery. Verse 16, he says, God has reconciled us both to God in one body. And then verse 18, through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. And then verse 19, he continues. He says, you, remember, you Gentile believers are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. You are members of the household of God. That's the mystery. And then again, verse 21, being joined together, you and I, all the believers, Jews and Gentiles, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple, one holy temple in the Lord. And then finally, in verse 22, he says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You also are being built together. When I read this, I have the impression that Paul was very excited about this. I mean, he says it again about 10 times, 10 different ways of describing this mystery in chapter 2, and yet he's not done. In chapter 3, he summarizes it again in verse 6 for us. He was ecstatic about this wonderful mystery that has been revealed to him. And it reminds me of when I became an American citizen. Most of you here, I imagine, were born an American citizen, but I was not born an American citizen. I was born a Vietnamese citizen. And I came to the States and when I was 12 years old in 1980. And on April 30th, 1987, I had the opportunity to go to court and be sworn in as an American citizen. And I remember on the way back, I was so excited about this new reality about me. I remember driving my Chevrolet Celebrity station wagon, and I felt like I want to fly two American flags in front of my car. I was so elated. I was so excited. And you know what? That moment, the next time I heard the song by Bruce Springsteen, Born in the USA, it moved me to tears. Because there is a new reality about me. And when I read this and I study and meditate on this, I say, wow, Paul is so elated. He is so ecstatic about this new revelation that he had received. The Gentiles are part of God's plan from all eternity. And so here's my way of describing this mystery. Sometimes when we think about the word Gentiles, it's really a foreign concept, right? What does that really mean? But let me put it in my own words to describe this mystery to you that Paul's talking about. From the very beginning, God had intended to create for himself a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual community of people from all walks of life, from all parts of the world, whom he would call the church, so that they would together become a temple in which he dwells. Is that amazing? From the beginning, God has always had this in view, this vision, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual. That's another way of saying Gentiles. From all walks of life, from all parts of the world, in whom he calls the church. And that is the mystery. That is the reason why Paul was so elated, why Paul was so ecstatic about this new revelation. But what was radical for Paul and exciting for Paul was a very offensive truth to the Jews. That idea was very offensive to the Jews. I want you to invite you to turn to Acts 22. I want to show you how offensive this was to the Jews. Chapter 22, the book of Acts. I'll be reading a few verses, beginning of verse 1. The context is Paul was in Jerusalem, and he got in trouble for when they recognized who he was, and he was arrested. And beginning of verse 1, it says, "Brothers and fathers," this is Paul speaking, defending himself, "brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. He said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way," or the Christian way, "to the death." Now go down to verse 6. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Now go down to verse 17. "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and even beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now let's listen to what happened next. Verse 22. "Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" Up to this word, the moment Paul declared to them what Jesus had told him to do, they would have nothing to do with it. They reject it outright. And so this mystery something that was radical and to be celebrated and to be rejoiced over for Paul was an offense to the Jews. And this ultimately led to his arrest. It ultimately led to his imprisonment. And from prison, he wrote this letter, and therefore he was suffering. And ultimately, he will be, as church tradition tells us, beheaded. And yet, Paul says that this suffering was worth it. And therefore, he says to the Ephesians, not to lose heart, Ephesians. My suffering is worth it. And so the question is, why was it worth it? Why was it worth it? So that's part two. Why was this worth Paul's suffering? Well, in this text, we see two reasons for why this is worth it according to Paul. The first is his suffering was for the glory of the Gentiles. The result of his suffering is that the Gentiles would be glorified. So in verse 13 he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And so my suffering results in your glory, therefore rejoice, Ephesians, rejoice. In fact, you should rejoice with me. So let me read again what I read earlier in Philippians, what he wrote, a similar idea to the Philippians. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, that is, to lose my life, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so the first reason why Paul's suffering is worth it is because it results in their glory. It results in their faith, and therefore he rejoices. But Paul also gives us a second reason in this text why his suffering is worth it or was worth it. It is worth it because it is for the glory of God. Verses 7 through 10. Of this gospel I was made a minister. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 10, here's the key. So that, why was Paul made an apostle to the Gentiles? Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the ultimate purpose of why Paul was made an apostle to the Gentiles is so that the manifold, the multifaceted, the many-sided wisdom of God might be made known. And it might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are the heavenly beings that we cannot see. And like us, they do not know everything because they are not God, who is all-knowing. They needed to be taught. And so Paul here says that when they see this mystery unfold, this church coming together and being developed, they will be in awe of God. They will see the manifold wisdom of God. Translation, they will bow down and worship. They will be in awe of God. Their jaws would drop. And so the suffering that Paul is enduring because of this mystery is worth it, not only because the Gentiles are going to be glorified, but because God is magnified. So when the Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter, he touched on this truth. In 1 Peter 1, he says, concerning this salvation, things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look about this salvation that God has in store. So one commentator puts it like this. He says, the history of the Christian church becomes a graduate school for angels. Now, think about that. Angels don't just learn and feel nothing. This is not just to increase their knowledge. When they see this unfolding wisdom of God and they learn it, they just will be in awe of God. That is why this is worth it. That is why this suffering is worth it. And so the question is, what about us? What are we to do with this mystery? How do we respond to a text like this? Well, the answer is we are called to suffer along with Paul for the advancement of this mystery. And I think the Great Commission makes that clear. The mystery that was entrusted to Paul is now entrusted to us. Go therefore, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Take this mystery and continue making it a reality. And this means two things. First, we must proclaim this mystery. We must proclaim it in our community, and we must proclaim it to the nations. Paul was entrusted with the mystery not so that he could rejoice by himself, hold on to it by himself, monopolize it to himself. He was entrusted with that mystery in order that he may make it known. And we, the church, is entrusted with that mystery not so that we could keep it and enjoy it ourselves, but so that we could proclaim it and make it known. And that is going to require sacrifice. And it is going to require suffering. I remember back in the 90s was when I was a pastor of a Vietnamese church. It was not uncommon for me to hear people say things like this: Christianity is an American religion. Translation: Christianity is good for the Americans. We Vietnamese people have Buddhism. Christianity can turn to Jesus for salvation. We Vietnamese turn to Buddha to point us the way. And so in a context like that, it requires sacrifice, it requires labor, it requires even suffering in order to show and demonstrate the Vietnamese that that is not true. Christianity is for the Americans, absolutely, and Christianity is for the Vietnamese. And that's not unique to the Vietnamese people, that attitude. At our church this morning, every month we pray, we pick a country where Christians are being severely persecuted. And so for the month of March, our church in Brandon is praying for India. And this morning, the congregation saw a video. I was not there, but I am a part of making that decision. So I know that they saw a video about the suffering that the Indian Christians are experiencing in India. Many of them are beaten. Many pastors are beaten, and some are even killed because of their Christian faith. In other words, Indians do not need Christianity. Indians need Hinduism. And our brothers and sisters in India must labor, must suffer, must be willing to even lay their lives down in order to show the Indians that Jesus is for them. In order to show them this mystery, to pronounce and proclaim this mystery. And it's not unique to India, because here in America we face similar challenges, don't we? So first, we must proclaim this, and it requires sacrifice, it requires suffering. But secondly, we must demonstrate this. We must live it out. We must put on this mystery. We must embody this mystery. And there are many ways that we can embody this mystery. There are many ways that we can put it on. But let me give you an example in my life where I had to wrestle with this reality once upon a time. There's a picture of my family. That's going to be, wow, there's at least the chest of my family. What I want you to see. That's all right. Many of you do not know that I married a Caucasian woman. She's here with me. And it almost did not happen. When we were dating, I had to, well, there you go. Thank you. When we were dating, I had to break up with her for a period of 2 weeks. Not because things were going terrible, but because things were going really well. And I understood that at this rate, we would end up being married. But I had to break up with her because I knew that there's going to be a cost associated with this marriage. I knew that because of our differences in ethnicity, we are going to face all kinds of challenges, suffering from the society, from the world, from the country that we live in. And I also knew that my kids, who would be mixed, would also face similar issues in their lives. And so I knew enough to pause and think it through, count the cost. Now, Teresa was completely oblivious to this, but I was very much aware of it because I grew up in America as an Asian American who experienced, I can tell you, vivid memories. I can tell you incidences in my life growing up as a little boy in America who is different. Because of that, I face severe racism, discrimination, and even harm because of that. And so when our relationship was going really well, I pushed the pause button so that I could count the cost. And in the end, it was the gospel that helped me press on. I wanted the Word of God to inform how I thought and to help me make the decisions that I had to make. And I knew enough to know that contrary to popular opinion, God had a different perspective about interracial marriages and so on and so forth. So that was the key that caused me to unpause the button or pause it again, or you know what I mean. And from there, the rest is history, as they say. See, we live in a world that does not accept, let alone celebrate, the diversity that God seeks to achieve in His church. But as God's people and God's church, we do not take our cues from the world. This mystery redefines reality for us. It redefines what we embrace, it redefines what we seek to achieve, and what we celebrate. And so while the world refused to embrace this mystery like the Jews, the gospel celebrates it, and it even calls it the manifold wisdom of God. And so now that we understand this mystery, it calls us to look beyond and even celebrate our differences. It calls us to look beyond the color of people's skin. In fact, celebrate the diversity in that. It calls us to look beyond the language they speak, to look beyond the outfits they wear, to look beyond the denomination they are affiliated with. It reminds us that God is gathering for Himself a people from every corner of the world. And it reminds us that we are one people, one church, one family, one temple. So let me end with this, another note of appreciation to your elders and leaders here. I am very much excited about the Grace Partnership, which is the vision of your elders here and others. And Aaron did not ask me to promote this, but as I was thinking about the application of this text, I realized how what we're doing with the Grace Partnership applies this text so well. This is an attempt among a group of churches to live out this mystery. Churches from different backgrounds, beliefs, styles, worship, and coming together for the advancement of the mystery. Not only to embody it, but to advance it. And so there will be bruises and bumps along the way. There will be things that we would have to suffer in the days to come. But is it worth it? Absolutely. See, when we know, like Paul knew, that our suffering is for the glory of the lost and the worship of God among the heavenly hosts, it is worth every drop of blood that we have to spill, every drop of tears that we have to shed, and every drop of sweat that comes from our hard labor. And so, brothers and sisters, this mystery is worth suffering for. It is worth a lifelong suffering for. It is even worth dying for. Amen.